We love stories. In fact, television has changed dramatically, hasn't it? I think even in my lifetime, television has changed dramatically as far as content and programming and even the number of different channels there are out there. But one thing that hasn't changed is the fact that people love a good story. I was reading that, do you know that there are over 68 million people who watched documentaries on Netflix last year? A documentary. 68 million people. That's 73% of the total number of people who subscribe to Netflix. They watched a documentary. And so what I want to do, I want to start a new series today that's kind of like a series of documentaries. But don't think boring documentaries. Think Netflix documentaries. Riveting stories that are going to capture you and draw you in. Because these are stories that talk about people around the cross. People who were right there when Jesus gave up his life and was crucified. People that were intimately involved in his life. And so I think it's going to be an interesting study. And I think it's going to open our eyes to how we relate to Christ and how we respond to the cross. And so we're going to look at some, again, four different stories as we lead up to Easter. That's going to be the series, People Around the Cross. And today I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As we look at the story of what I believe is probably the biggest villain, not only in the Bible, but maybe in all of history, a man named Judas. We're going to look at Judas's story today. But here's the deal. As we look at this story, I don't want you to look at him with angry thoughts or hateful thoughts. I want to try to humanize Judas. I want you to make him understand he was a human being. And I would rather you look at it kind of like the title suggests today. He was the man who missed grace. I don't know of another person closer to Jesus who missed it. He missed the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus. How do you miss grace when you see him heal the blind? How do you miss grace when you see him cause someone to walk on water? How do you miss grace when you hear his preaching and teaching day in and day out? When you see him pray? When he washes your feet? It's a tragic story. And so the first documentary, if you will, is Judas. Matthew chapter 26. Hopefully you're there now. I know that on your listening sheet it's got 47 to 50, but I want to give you three snapshots. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, and beginning at verse 14 in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at the man who missed grace. This is what God's Word says. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now, as you let that scene sink into your mind for just a moment, jump down to verse 20. Still in chapter 26. This is just a little bit later. In that same week. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he, meaning Jesus, said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it," he told him. And then fast forward just a few hours later in verse 47. While he was still speaking, that means Jesus again, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign. "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So he went right up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Friend," Jesus asked him, "why have you come?" Of course, Jesus knew full well why he had come. Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and they arrested him. Now let's fast forward to one more scene, again, just a few hours later after that. Chapter 27, verse 1. When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And after tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they said. "See to that yourself." So he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. And then he went and hanged himself. Father, as we look at this story today, it's a difficult story. It's a hard story. We have many questions that revolve around the life of Judas and the end of Judas's life. Father, help me just to preach today some clear words from your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand how this tragic figure in history missed grace. And Lord, help us to apply whatever we need to our own lives. God, I just pray that we would learn from your word today. And just like we sang a moment ago, that we would recognize our need of you, Jesus. It is through you and you alone that we are made right in a right relationship with God. And it is only through you that we can walk in victory in this life. Help us to hold on to that and to grasp that truth and to take steps of faith closer to you today. And I just commit this to you, thanking you, Holy Spirit, for your work and your ministry. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently read about a man that is a very interesting guy. His name was Ferdinand de Mara, and he was born in 1921, passed away in 1972, but he lived a very interesting life, very amazing guy. For about three decades, he lived a life that probably few of us could ever imagine. First of all, he taught classes in psychology. Then he worked as a zoologist. Later, he served as the dean of philosophy at Gannon College in Pennsylvania. Then after that, he taught at a Catholic school, a boys' school. He did cancer research in Seattle. He worked as a civil engineer in the Yucatan. Later, he directed a student counseling center. He taught Latin and English and French at a high school in Maine, and he served as a deputy sheriff in Washington State. He was a law student. He was an assistant warden of a Texas prison. He counseled terminally ill patients at a Good Samaritan hospital in Anaheim, California. Now, right now, you're thinking to yourself, man, this guy's a go-getter. You talk about a self-starter, somebody who really had to get, he had to be brilliant. Had to be highly educated. Would you believe it if I told you that this man never even finished high school? You see, what he was a great imposter. In fact, there's a movie that came out and Tony Curtis played the lead several years ago about his life. And the movie is called The Great Imposter. But I want you to hear his greatest stunt of all, his boldest deception. It occurred during the Korean War. When he was serving in the Korean War, he was a lieutenant in the Royal Canadian Navy, and he posed as a surgeon. He was an army surgeon. And so what he did is he absorbed as much as he could. He would read all of these medical texts and journals, and he began to treat wounded soldiers that would come in, South Korean soldiers. And dozens of people came to him. And listen, on one occasion, this is what's the most amazing of all. And listen, this is in army conditions. This is in on the front lines, so less than favorable conditions. Think MASH. Think the story of MASH. So here he is, and there's a guy that came in, and there was a bullet lodged less than an inch from his heart. And this fraud removed the bullet successfully. He was later hailed as the miracle doctor. But listen, all that time, he was not the real deal. He was a fraud. He was a phony. He was a charlatan. And you know, I can't help but compare this guy to Judas, because Judas was kind of like that. You know, Judas was one of the 12 apostles. He was a man who had been commissioned to go out and share the good news. He was with Jesus throughout all of his 3.5 year ministry. And yet he ended up betraying Jesus, pretending to be a disciple. Now that may make you angry. I think it does. A lot of the times, for most of history, the church has vilified Judas. And I have really feelings kind of like that in my heart as well when I think about Judas. But listen, I think we need to look at him from more of a human standpoint today, as the man who missed grace. Because you see, for most of his life, Judas had a bright future. Judas was a man that really had it going on, if you know what I mean. It seemed that he would be a powerful force for good. I believe his parents were good parents and they loved him. And I believe that they really had just a great hope for their son. And the reason I say that is because of what they named him. You see, the name Judas has negative connotations today, but in Jesus' day, it was a good name. It was a wonderful name. The name meant praise. It was a derivative of the name Judah, from the tribe of Judah. And lots of people named their boys Judah. In fact, Jesus even had a half-brother who was named Jude, or Judah. So his parents had great aspirations for him. And then we forget, the 12 didn't just become the 12 because they decided they wanted to follow Jesus one day. Jesus personally called Judas. He called Judas to come alongside and to walk with them and to minister with them. He was a called apostle. Not only that, but he was a leader among the apostles. Something about Judas, and you've probably heard this brought up before, a lot of times in a derogatory fashion, but he lived a very outwardly moral life. Judas didn't have a past like some of the other disciples that had come to faith in Christ. Think Matthew, the hated tax collector. Judas didn't have a temper. He wasn't impulsive like Peter. Judas was probably one of the most outwardly moral of all 12 disciples. Most of them were known for some weakness, something they had in a characteristic that was flawed. But not Judas. They trusted him. He was one of the leaders. And you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because they asked him to handle the money. And you know, we just don't put anyone in charge of the money, do we? Anybody in charge of the money in any organization is a trustworthy person, a loyal person, a person who is above board. You're going to put your best person in that situation. You can count on him. You can trust him. And so Judas was a trustworthy person. And yet, when we read the story that I just read, the Bible is very clear that Judas went to hell. You say, well, how do you get that? Do you know for sure that he went to hell? Well, it's mentioned several places. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, for instance, Peter spoke of Judas leaving his ministry to go where he belongs. And even Jesus pretty much spelled it out very clearly. His words in John chapter 6 and verse 70. Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. You are clean, but not all of you. You see, he knew that Judas would betray him. And even in one of the last encounters he had with Judas in John chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says that he would betray him. And later on in John chapter 17, in verse 12, this is in the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying. And he says, I guarded them and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction. That's John chapter 17 and verse 12. So I believe Judas is in hell today. Now let's talk about that just for a minute. We're going to get into the outline, but let's just talk about that for a minute in this documentary. Did Judas lose his salvation? Was Judas saved and then lost his salvation? Well, some might think that, but I don't believe that. I believe that he never had it to begin with. I believe that there was never a time where he was a genuine follower of Jesus in the same sense as the other apostles. Now, the other apostles aren't perfect and they had their mistakes. And yes, they abandoned Jesus as well. But Judas never had a real relationship with him. Let's bring up the other elephant in the room, okay? Did Judas go to hell because he committed suicide? Some people believe that. That maybe that's why. No. I don't believe that. Suicide is a sin. for sure. It's a selfish sin, but it is not, hear me, an unpardonable sin. And it's not why Judas went to hell. Judas didn't go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because he never truly committed his life to Jesus Christ. That's why Judas went to hell. And so listen, hear me just for a few minutes today as we talk about this man who missed grace. Because that's what I really want you to hear in this message today. He was a man who missed the grace of God. We preach about grace. We live out grace. We share grace with others today. How does a man that close to Christ miss grace? I believe there are three reasons, and I want to share them with you today. And these will be your part of your outline today if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin. Number one, Judas missed grace, first of all, because he failed to see. There was something he failed to see. He failed to see the unhealthy patterns that consumed him. There were some patterns in his life, some behaviors that he didn't see, and they consumed him. Do you know that all of us have some unhealthy patterns in our life? There are some things that we do and have and are because the human heart is deceptive and wicked, and if we leave them unattended, if we don't deal with them, if we don't bring them under the cross, if we don't bring them under the blood of Christ, if we don't bring them to our Father in humility, then they're going to eat us alive. They're going to destroy us. We're not so much destroyed from the outside. We're tempted from the outside by the world and by the devil. But we are destroyed from the inside. That's what Jesus said, and that's part of the lessons of the Bible. And so Judas was destroyed by unhealthy patterns in his own life. Let me clarify that, okay, and help you understand where I'm coming from on that. I want to point out three. Now, I don't know that that's an exhaustive list, but I can think of three unhealthy patterns in Judas's life that I believe led to his demise. You might want to jot them down. You know, the first thing Judas failed to deal with in his heart that was just eating him up was jealousy. Judas failed to deal with jealousy. You see, there wasn't a great sin in his life because he was an outwardly morally person, but there were some sins in his heart that really were tearing him up. And he was a jealous person. I want you to listen to this. This is interesting. Judas's last name was what? Iscariot. We all know his last name. And you know, last names really told a story back in that day, even more so than they do today. And his last name tells us that he was from a certain region in Israel. He was from Kerioth, which was actually a town in southern Judea. Now, if you know anything about the disciples, all of the other disciples were from another area or another region. They were, what, Galileans. They were from Galilee. And Galileans were from a different area than these others, than Judas. And so there were differences between the people. For one, again, the accent, the way that they spoke. Kind of like, you know, we're in Missouri right now. And if we travel very far south, we don't talk like the rest of the people down south, do we? But if we travel a little ways to the north or to the east, we don't talk like people there either. So we have our own dialect. And by the way, even on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples came, they pointed out the fact that they were not speaking in their own dialect. And even Peter was recognized warming himself by the fire as one who had been with Jesus by what? By his dialect. You speak like a Galilean. And that's not a big deal in this, but I'm just pointing out there were differences. And I believe that Judas had gotten very jealous. He must have felt like an odd man out. He wasn't part of the inner circle. Remember how they used to argue over who was the greatest? Who's going to sit on his right and on his left? I have a feeling that Judas got caught up in all of that. And very slowly, almost imperceptibly, he grew envious and jealous over time. I tell you what, you and I, we'd better deal with jealousy in our lives. Jealousy will destroy us. It'll destroy our ministry. It'll destroy our lives. I like what it says. I don't like it, but it's true what it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. It says, a tranquil heart is life, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. And jealousy ate him up. But there's a second thing that he failed to deal with in his life. Judas failed to deal with greed. He failed to deal with greed. John chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us that Judas used to help himself to the disciples' treasury. He was the money man, but he also stole from the pot. And this was money that was used to pay for the group's expenses and to do ministry. And you remember when Judas took offense when that lady took that expensive jar of perfume and broke it and poured it over Jesus. He said, couldn't that money have been spent on the poor? And John pointed out how he was greedy. He was greedy about money and about things. And you can imagine how he would justify it. Same way we all do. These guys here, they don't appreciate me. I do all this work and I go unappreciated. They never thank me. He felt like he was missing out on something he deserved. Something that was rightfully his. And he justified the greed that was in his heart. Man, we got to take care of greed too. That's a pattern that's unhealthy that could be in our hearts today. And it could really tear us up. We don't want to have that longing, that greed in our heart. We want to deal with it. But I think of all the things, the third thing probably is the most important. Judas failed to deal with disappointment. You probably didn't expect me to say that, did you? Disappointment. He was so disappointed over the way things were turning out that it literally ate at him and it drove him to do this unbelievable deed. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, something else we know about Judas is that he was a member of a group called the Zealots. And the Zealots were this fanatical group that wanted to throw out the Romans who were in power right now and restore the glory of Israel. And they looked at those prophecies in the Old Testament and they just knew that that God was sending a Messiah who was going to restore the glory of Israel. And I think one of the reasons why he followed Jesus wholeheartedly, probably the main reason, is he saw that Jesus was Messiah. He believed it when Jesus made reference to that. And he thought, okay, here we go. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And he couldn't wait. But as time went on, and he continued to listen perceptively to the messages Jesus would preach, he realized that Jesus was saying, this kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here to build earthly kingdoms. And then he began to talk about how the Son of Man must suffer many things and die, be given up by the religious leaders. And he was listening to all that. And he began to understand, it's not going to play out like I expected it to. And he began to become disappointed. He was disappointed with how everything began to play out and the dream in his heart began to fade. And so disappointment sidetracked him. Let me ask you a question today. Any of you sitting in here, are you disappointed with God? Maybe God didn't come through for you like you hoped he would. Maybe you prayed and prayed for something to happen and it didn't happen. Maybe you thought that you'd be at a different point in your career, in your spiritual life. Maybe you thought the church would be different today. Maybe you thought the world would be different. A lot of us, we get disappointed with God. Maybe in our family, we're disappointed. We've got wayward kids. And the bottom line is that Judas was disappointed. Disappointed to the point that he let these things fester. He let jealousy and greed and disillusionment grow into his heart to the point that he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. That's not a lot of money. That's not even hardly more than a day's wage. In that day and time. It was about the cost of a slave in that day and that time. And yet afterwards, he felt such remorse that he committed suicide. Isn't that just how we are? I mean, we are complex people, aren't we? Sometimes we can be so misdirected that we can do things that we never thought we were capable of. And then after the fact, we can feel so guilty about it and torn by opposite impulses. But when it all came down on Judas was because of unhealthy patterns in his heart that he let overtake him. But second reason why I believe Judas missed grace is because he failed to hear the clear warnings that were applied to him. The clear warnings that were applied to him. What I mean by that is that Judas had opportunities. Even though he had this battle going on in his heart, he was hearing clear teaching. He was sitting under the greatest preacher and teacher who ever lived. For 3.5 years, he had heard Jesus Christ teach and preach and speak to a variety of people. He'd heard Jesus speak to the 12 in smaller settings, and he'd heard Jesus preach and speak to massive crowds like he did at the Sermon on the Mount. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been warning. And he had also been warning Judas specifically. Specifically. Like in John chapter 6 and verse 70, where it says, "Have I not chosen you? Yet one of you is not clean." Then again in John chapter 13, when he's washing their feet, he says, "You are not all clean." Those are specific warnings he's giving to Judas. I think all the way to the end, he was warning Judas. And he was warning him because he loved him. But Judas had selective hearing, didn't he? He had selective hearing. Some of us have selective hearing. I heard about a guy who had suffered hearing loss to the point that he had to go get some hearing aids. I mean, what really plagued him the most is he couldn't hear the conversations sitting around his family. When his family would come in, his children and grandchildren, his wife was there. So he went to the doctor and got hearing aids and went back home and had to go back for a follow-up visit at the doctor, I don't know, maybe a week later. Came back in and the doctor said, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "Well, I can hear perfectly." And he said, "Well, I bet that's great. I bet you're having a lot better conversations with everyone." He says, "Well, no, not really. I just kind of sit around and listen." He said, I've changed my will now 3 different times." So some of us have selective hearing, don't we? Some of us hear things that more than others want us to hear. But listen, Judas failed to hear. He didn't hear the warnings of the Lord. Judas failed to hear Jesus' warnings about hypocrisy, for instance. Hypocrisy. That was something that plagued him. Judas had heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus warn that there would be tares among the wheats. You remember that parable? He'd heard Jesus warn the Pharisees with some stern warnings. But Judas ignored his own hypocrisy. You know, some of us, we look pretty good here at church on Sunday, but we don't always live it out. And we may want to take stock of our own hypocrisy. But second, Judas failed to hear Jesus' warnings about covetousness. Jesus talked a lot about covetousness, didn't he? He talked about greed. He'd heard Jesus say, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul?" He'd heard Jesus say, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven." And yet he'd ignored that. He didn't really take that warning to heart. But I think probably the worst of all is Judas failed to hear the warnings that Jesus gave him about hell. You know, Jesus spoke about hell. I know that's not a popular subject today, but Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. In fact, he talked about hell quite often. And so, he had heard Jesus tell about the rich man and Lazarus. He'd heard Jesus say, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." He'd heard Jesus say, "Don't fear those who kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And he had heard Jesus say in John 8:24, "I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Boy, that just reminds me not to be just a hearer, but to be a doer of God's word. I've got to hear God's word and apply it to my life. And I think that Jesus' teaching was very convicting to the disciples. But I think that Judas turned a deaf ear to the teaching of the Lord until it was too late. That brings up the third and final point that I want to bring up today of why Judas missed grace. Now, I don't want you to miss this one. This is the most important point of all. Please hear this. Judas missed grace because he failed to turn to the only person who could redeem him. He failed to turn to the only one who could clear him, cleanse him, wash his sins white as snow. You see, after Judas had committed this very despicable act, it wasn't even a day. It was hours. And he was beginning to feel remorse. Isn't that how it is? Satan tempts you and works on you and works you up and justifies in your mind why you should do something. And right away, boy, it's not long at all, and you think, "Man, I shouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, I hate that I've done that." Now, granted, this is probably one of the most heinous acts that anybody could ever have committed. But it wasn't long before Judas's conscience began to work on him. I like how it says here, I don't like it, but again, it says in Luke 22:3, the devil had entered him. But I want you to know, after the betrayal, the devil departed from him. The devil didn't have any more use for him. And listen to me, the devil wants to use you today. He wants to use you for His evil purposes, and then He's going to dump you out, and you're not going to have anything left. You're going to be left all alone to your own devices, because all He's wanting to do is steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the one who gives life. And so Judas, I want you to notice, he was filled with remorse, as we read in this story just a minute ago. He recognizes that what he's done was wrong. He's recognized what a horrible thing has happened. But he sought the wrong remedy. He sought the wrong remedy. All right? And you know, there's people around you today, maybe even you have a guilty conscience. There's people that would love nothing better than to undo something in their past. And he recognizes what he's done, but he goes the wrong way about healing or getting past it. Some people, man, they just want to soothe the pain by turning to drugs and alcohol. Or they get involved in a career. Or they turn away from people they've hurt or places they've been. And they never really go to the right remedy. They never go where they really need to go to take away the guilt. Because there is no human remedy for sin. Did you know that? There is no human remedy. There's only one remedy, and there's only one person you can go to. People never come to God in repentance. That's what Judas needed to do, but he didn't do that. What does he do? Remember the story. He was filled with remorse, and so he went to the wrong authority. He's wanting to make things right, and so what does he do? He goes back to those religious leaders that he had betrayed Jesus to for 30 pieces of silver. And think about the anguish in his heart. He says, I have sinned against God. He's an innocent man, and he tries to give the money back. What's he trying to do? He's trying to ease his conscience. He's trying to make it right. But the problem is we can't undo the wrong in our lives after we've done it. We can try to do better and live moral lives, but it's not enough. And those religious leaders, they didn't need him anymore. They're kind of like the devil. See to that yourself. We've got what we want. And so with that, he throws the money into the temple. Can you hear the coins clanging against the floor, the concrete? Not concrete, but the floor, the stone floor. Can you hear it? He walks away broken hearted and dejected because he's gone to the wrong authority. Thirdly, Judas was filled with remorse. He attempted to make things right, but he received no relief. Yeah, I'm sure he was broken hearted. I'm sure he shed tears. But that's not enough. It's not enough to be broken over your sins. You've got to turn from your sins and turn to someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And that's perhaps Judas's biggest failure. You see, Judas had heard Jesus' powerful teaching on sin, but Judas had also heard Jesus' powerful teaching on forgiveness and on repentance and on restoration. He'd heard him say the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He'd heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He'd heard John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And he'd heard John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. If only he would have gone back to Jesus for forgiveness. Despite what he had done, I believe he could be in heaven today. Even betraying Christ was not the unpardonable sin. Failing to receive Christ, to repent and turn to Christ, that's the only unpardonable sin. Judas's life is a warning. It's a warning in a number of fronts, but you know what it really is a warning to? Is religious people. People who are around the church. People who know a lot about the Bible. People who know a lot about Jesus. Who will not turn to Him personally. Judas's life is a warning. I don't know of anyone who lived any closer to Jesus Christ on this earth. He heard the gospel from the lips of the Master. He witnessed the love and the grace in action every day. He saw the power of God working through Jesus daily. Judas shows how close someone can come to the truth and still be lost. That's why it's a tragic story. He's a man who missed grace. And so what you need to do today is you need to understand that and let that motivate you in your own life personally. I like how one pastor said it. He said, one apostle, meaning Judas, was lost so that none should presume, but 11 were saved so that none should despair. I think that's the bottom line for us today as we get into these portraits or these pictures of people around the cross. Christianity is not a religion. It's not about good works. It's not about, although those things are important, it's not about giving. It's about a relationship. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins? Is He your only parachute, as we use in our Can We Talk illustration? He is the only one. He is the only way. Christianity is not about religion. It's about a life-changing relationship with the one and only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith and not by religious observance. Let me close with a story today. This is a story that took place several years ago, but it still kind of resonates today, about an army soldier who was stationed in Korea. He was stationed, and he became a defector. He went over to North Korea. This was several years ago, back in the 70s. He was a 20-year-old private who had willingly crossed the demilitarized zone over into North Korea. And this is what they said about him. His motives are not known, and his fellow soldiers pleaded with him to turn back, but he didn't respond. Well, this came out in the news, and as news people do, they tracked down his parents, and they found his broken-hearted mom and dad, and they held an impromptu press conference at their home in St. Louis. And this father, broken-hearted and dejected, was wiping tears from his eyes as he spoke these words. This is what he said about his son. He has lost his credibility in this country. He's lost his credibility with his family. He's even lost his credibility with me. But listen to this. But I still love my son, and I want him back. That's the heart of our Father, that none should perish and all come to repentance. Even when we've crossed the demilitarized zone, even when we've betrayed Jesus Christ, the heart of the Father is, I want him back. He's mine. Will you come to Jesus today? That's the story. That's the lesson from the story of Judas. Will you receive his grace? Don't miss grace. It's there for the taking. It's a free gift of salvation. But oh, how we can miss it, even when we are very close to the Master. Would you bow with me, with heads bowed and eyes closed? This is admittedly a tough sermon today. It's tough to talk about Judas, and no one wants to be considered a Judas. No one wants to be thought of as someone who is living their life like Judas. But what I want you to get from this is not to see him as the betrayer, but as a human being who missed grace. And you know what? Because our hearts are deceptive, we can miss grace as well. And I pray that right now, if there's someone here who needs to draw back to Jesus, needs to come to Jesus, you've crossed some zone, some territory in your life, and you know you shouldn't go there. You know that you're away from the Lord. Whether you've never known Him before as a Christian, or whether you have known, you do know Him and you are saved, but you're living in a place where you should not be. It's never too late to return. As long as you have breath, as long as your heart beats, you can return to Him. But it takes humility. It takes brokenness. It takes repentance. A true desire to want to turn away and turn back to the one who can save your soul. And that's what we learned from Judas today. There are things in our lives that keep us from a right, good, healthy relationship, that keep us from life. There are also times where we hear messages and we choose to ignore it. Don't ignore it. Today is a day of salvation. Don't turn away. And thirdly, when we do feel guilty and conflicted about what we've done, we fail to turn to the only known remedy for sin. That's Jesus. It's His forgiveness. It's His cleansing. And it's walking in a new and right relationship with Him. Father, I thank You for even the hard passages, even the hard stories in the Bible. Lord, I thank You that despite our questions, we see grace clearly depicted, even in the story of Judas. Jesus, I thank You that You are humble and kind, and You don't want anyone to perish. And You loved Judas to the end. You washed his feet. You tried to speak to him. You tried to minister to him, even up to the very end. Judas wasn't Your pawn either. He chose to do what he did. He made choices and he had consequences for those choices. So I just pray that you would help us today wherever we are in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray that they would do that. If there's someone that just needs to rededicate their life, or they need to get back into the body and the fellowship with other believers, maybe someone needs to be baptized here today. Whatever needs to happen, God, this is your time. This is your invitation. I turn it over to you. I trust you. And I pray that you would give us courage and that you would minister to our hearts today. Thank you for the ministry of your word. And Jesus, thank you for the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith comes to lead us in this hymn of invitation. You come to this altar if you need to pray. If you need to talk to me about something, you need to get right. You need to draw near to the Lord. This is your opportunity. Let's sing this song and let's think about the cross as we sing.